Hello, friends. Welcome to another program of Two Guys with Heart, with Giff Briner and Dave Colonen. These two fine Christian gentlemen will do their very best to bring encouragement to your faith. We all undergo difficulties throughout our lifetime. How do we respond, and what is the correct direction that we should take? Giff and Dave will give it their best shot to guide our lives through the work and words of Jesus. And now, here they are, Two Guys with Heart.
Good afternoon, friends. Hey, it's Giff Briner here, another program of Two Guys with Heart. Me and my very good friend,
Dave Colonen.
Dave, it sure is good to have you. Hey, we have a powerful program for our listeners today. We're going to talk about the miracle work that we find in our Christian faith. What does Jesus say about these things, and will God perform miracles in our life today? Isn't that a good subject for us to talk about?
Very good. Very good.
It'll fascinate our listeners. But I'd like to cite the scripture. What did the scripture say? So that the people understand that even though you and I speak from our heart about these issues, our words are based on powerful scripture. First thing I wanted to entertain is that question of miracles that we see at work every day. Let me read what it says in Genesis chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. How about what it says in Jeremiah chapter 32? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? In other words, God can perform any kind of miracle that is necessary, no matter what it is. It's not too difficult for Jesus. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's written in Mark chapter 9. Jesus Christ, there's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. I use that verse rather frequently. Let me even say it again so that the people can realize that this is a miracle that Jesus can perform. Because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, Jesus never changes. All of those things that we've studied, we've read about, that happened some 2,000 years ago, still happen today. And you know what? They're still going to happen again tomorrow. That's powerful scripture. Jesus does not change. The political world we live in changes. Our attitudes change. Our environments change. Our jobs change. Everything is subject to change. The Bible does not change. It means the same. Any thoughts on that one, my friend?
I thank God for the miracles that he performs for us and helps us. I think one of the things that comes into focus real quick is anything that God cannot do. You talk about he will. And his word says, and he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God.
That's powerful.
So there's the word of the Lord from the Bible for any situation, and whatever you believe, however you believe, when you listen to Giff and Dave, you have a choice. You have a choice to say, yay, I like that. That's important. That's God's word. Those two guys, they answer some of the hard questions.
Yes.
And these are, to some people, toughy. I mean, if I could ask you, if I could take the turn and let me ask you a question.
Sure, go ahead.
Who is God's chief adversary?
Ooh, that's a good question. However, I do believe that the scriptures are clear about that one as well. Let me read something from 1 Peter on that subject. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about us, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's powerful. In other words, Jesus is telling us straight out that our adversary is the devil, and Satan is everywhere, and he's roaring like a lion. But we have to be able to defeat the devil, and we have to be able to overcome the shortcomings that we're faced when the devil tempts us to slip away. He's saying the devil is very powerful. He's not denying that. But we have to resist. Resist steadfast in the faith. That's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where I read that, by the way, if you're looking these things up or taking notes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 will tell you that. So it's important to understand what's out there. What are we up against and who's fighting who? What is the God's opinion of Satan? You know, we say that the devil is about, but is there an opinion there that Jesus states? Well, actually, I found some scripture on that one too. John chapter 8, it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. But because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So in other words, he's saying Satan not only lies and deceives you, but it's all his own creation. So you have to fight that off. You have to be tough enough to take it. So that's what Jesus says is his opinion of Satan. Be tough.
Well, God eventually is going to take care of Satan and all of his demons.
That's right.
The Bible says in Revelation, which is the last book, and it's almost the last chapter, it's down to the end, and he's still talking about what he's going to do with Satan and all of the demons that have bugged us for years. It says, "And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison."
Wow.
I mean, we're going to have 1,000 years without him around. That's going to be good.
That's powerful scripture.
That's after heaven has just changed the whole complex of what's happening on our earth, and we will live here 1,000 years in peace and safety, and without harm and danger, and the devil will not bother us.
Wow.
And then, you know,
be wonderful.
It's coming today. I can't believe that people are willing to say, "Well, you can believe that if you want to, but I don't choose to believe that."
That's what the Bible says.
How crazy could that be?
That's right.
What are you waiting for?
Yes.
And so I think we should look at end time when we can. We should look at what's going to happen to us with David, devil around with the sickness and disease.
All that goes away. Won't that be beautiful, David?
It's going to be something.
Yes, it will. I have to agree with your words, your whole thought process. And the Bible makes that clear. You just read it out of Revelation chapter 20. That, to me, is quite stirring scripture. So it's not always bitterness, and it's not always difficulty. There is serenity that's going to abound this good old world we live in someday. Someday.
So what is God's opinion of sickness and disease?
That's a good one.
I mean, his word speaks answers to all things, and if we can take a question like that and find some of the answers in the Old Testament and then in the Psalms and then some of the New Testament, it's all a part of life. His power is over sickness and disease.
God's promise to us. There's something in Exodus that responds to that question. And let me read what it says in Exodus chapter 23. "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." That's powerful scripture.
That's true.
Now, further back, if you go back to Psalms in chapter 103, it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." So he's asking the question straight out. And he's doing it in a way that implies that it's the power of God can remove those things. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 30. Now then, I think there's some things in the New Testament as well that Jesus talks about sickness and disease. Do you find any information on that in Mark or Matthew?
Well, there's some people, I don't know that much about them, but I hear things here and there about different kinds of things that are happening on the earth. And in West Virginia, there are churches now that are worshiping snakes.
Wow.
They bring them to church, or the church has them in cages, and they get them out, and while they're singing and preaching, they handle them, and you know, it's probably the poorest churches in the world.
I thought they made that illegal. They're still doing it other places. Certain states, huh?
West Virginia.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I mean, prove me wrong. Call
that's
me.
That's right.
Get on the phone.
No, I think you're right. Now that I had a moment to think it over.
And you know, some of those
state laws.
Some of those places are the poorest.
Yes.
On earth.
Yeah.
Worse than Haiti.
And are handling these poisonous snakes in order to get rid of sickness and disease.
That's really something. I don't want to go to that kind of a service.
No, I don't. I know some states, that, and that's a state issue. That's that makes some states that's illegal to do that because so many of those people were dying.
Well, they get bit.
They get bit,
and all of a sudden they go home,
and
they think maybe God will restore them automatically.
Yeah.
They have no money. Nobody goes there except fanatics.
Yeah. Well, they were dying off pretty strong. I think that's why it's illegal in some states. But you're right, that was a state issue.
Well, I'm sorry I brought that up. If that's still happening in America, I need to see that report. I'd like to see it.
Yeah.
And if the church empties, if some people are really into this, they can handle it. The devil helps them.
Yes.
You believe that?
Well, I'm not going to say. I don't want to pass judgment because, personally, I don't know if I follow that creed. But if it works for some people, who am I to deny it, you know?
Right.
I guess I'm entitled to my opinion, but I don't know if I want to advocate that. But there's a lot of scripture about that, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with his powers, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's written in Acts. So there's talking about this healing is all through the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Mark wrote about it. They shall not take up serpents. If they drink it, any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
That's what brought that all up to me.
Yeah, right.
When you said
about the serpents,
I thought of my lifetime. You know, sometimes in the services that we've had, when you have a 10,000 services, things can happen.
Oh yeah,
you write a book about it.
Oh yes.
I can remember times when we were on the platform, and the service has turned topsy-turvy, and everything is happening. People are shouting and yelling, and people are crying. And I whispered to Dwayne and Neil, who was on the platform with me, I said, "Where are the snakes?" I can still remember saying that. They must be coming next. So look out.
That's funny.
Boy, that's a funny kind of service when you yell out to your partner who's singing a song, Where are the snakes?
Yes. Do you remember what country were you in? Was that in the United States?
Oh, yeah, I think that was in West Virginia.
Oh, really?
Right.
Oh, wow.
I mean, that's where it happens.
I know you guys performed in, 61 different countries, so I thought maybe that was in the deep South, South America or someplace. Yeah,
that happened to
me. That was right here in West Virginia.
Yeah, that happened to be in America.
Wow. Okay. Well, there's a lot of questions like that we have to entertain, and our listeners have those same thoughts. You know, why did Jesus come to earth, Dave? You know, you being a pastor probably were asked that question many times. Did God need Jesus to come to earth? Well, why did Jesus come to earth? Well, there's a lot of writings about that. Let me share one that comes out of Matthew, the very first chapter. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Boy, that's the Christmas story. And that's the whole idea. Jesus came to this good old earth which we live on to save us from our sins. It's the blood that was laid out before us, shed by Jesus himself, that offers us eternal salvation.
John 3:16 is the biggest verse on that kind of a subject.
Oh, yes, it is. Yes,
I mean, there isn't anybody that doesn't know John 3:16.
That's right.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved.
Ooh, that's powerful scripture. That's powerful.
When you've gone to church for 50 years.
Yes, you better know those two verses.
You got to know that verse,
yeah,
right?
John 3:16 and 17, yep. Absolutely. There's another one here that I think really grabbed a hold of me when I was studying this issue. Let me read this from John chapter 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. To me, the key word is abundantly. Jesus wants us to live the good life, and he wants us to have a lot of it. Remember, I don't know why, when I was a youngster, it seemed like people would be, I don't know if I want to say preaching against those that were well-to-do, but at least sharing their opinion that well-to-do people couldn't be Christians. And I never particularly liked that, because I knew a lot of well-to-do people that are in our church who really kept things going. And I've later learned on that Jesus wants us to live life abundantly. There's nothing wrong with living the good life, and there's nothing wrong with having some extra dollars in your checkbook. And there is nothing wrong with celebrating the fact that we worship God and all of the blessings that he has given us, and he's given it to us in abundance. And in fact, the more you think about that process, the better it gets. The poorest person among us today is living better than the richest person on earth did 200 years ago. So we are all living life in abundance. We have electric dishwashers. We have electric refrigerators. We have automobiles. People 200 years ago didn't have any of those things. So we are really living life in abundance. I find no fault in that. No fault at all. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 10. Live life in abundance. Not like the thief would have us. How about the blood of Jesus is so important to God? If we're talking about Jesus coming to earth, and we're talking about the blood of Jesus, they kind of go hand in hand. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26 says that. For it is not possible that the blood of the bulls and the goats should take away my sin. Hebrews says that. So in other words, it's not blood in general. It's the blood of Jesus that's important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye will have no life in you. John chapter 6 reads that way. So that's a symbolism that when we take a Holy Communion, that we are drinking the blood of Christ and we're eating the flesh of Christ. We are sharing and partaking the symbolism of taking in the Lord Jesus Christ into our bodies. And that's what our forgiveness is all about. That's why the blood of Jesus is so important to God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So that's Ephesians chapter 1 where you find those things written. And that's very, very important to us. Is there any sin that God will not forgive? That's always a nice question to ask. What does the Bible say about that? Mark chapter 3 gives us the answer to that question. All sins shall be forgiven unto the Son of Man. All sin shall be forgiven if you ask. What is sin to God? That's a fair question to ask. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. That's written in Proverbs. So there's a lot of things that are considered sinful in the eyes of God. Just thinking about it. That's the part that makes us all a little bit of a sinner. Because we've all had thoughts that, you know, we'd rather not brag about or talk about over the airwaves. And we've all had those nasty, negative thoughts. Well, who hasn't? We've all fallen into that category. And Jesus is trying to tell us to avoid those things. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So Jesus is telling us that's another thing. In other words, if you know what to do properly and you're not doing it, that's a sin for not doing it. So it's not just forgive us of what we did that we shouldn't have done, but also forgive us of those things that we should have done and did not do. Those are all sins in the eyes of Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, it says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So we have to measure these things. What happens if I did not forsake my sins? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's powerful scripture, right out of Romans chapter 6. Let me read another one here for, it answers that question of what happens if I do not forsake my sins. It comes out of 1 John chapter 3. Let me read a couple of verses there. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So if you do find eternal peace, eternal salvation, God has forgiven your sins, and you moving forward there, Jesus is saying that your words and your actions are going to be sin-free. And that's very powerful. So you do forsake your sins if you just simply ask for forgiveness. What happens to my sin after God forgives me? What happens? Well, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgressions from us. Psalms chapter 103 tells us straight out. In other words, if you confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, it's all forgotten. It will be forgotten. He retaineth not from his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7 says that. So there's another response. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and the sins for their iniquities, which I will remember no more. So Jesus again is telling us, if we confess our shortcomings and our sins, he will forget them. That is powerful scripture. That is what eternal salvation is all about. We have a lot to be grateful for. David, my friend, we've exhausted our time. Do you have any thoughts you'd like to talk about in terms of salvation and forgiving of our sins and our shortcomings?
If we ask God to forgive us of our sins, it says in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart and the Lord raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. New Testament for sure, yep. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9.
That's powerful. That's very powerful scripture. So the Lord tells us what to do. Forget about our sins. He will forget about our sins if we simply confess and admit our shortcomings, and pledge to do our very best and follow the Lord Jesus and worship him with our singing and our praises and our attendance. All of those things are very important worship. David, it's time for us to say goodbye. I hope that we've inspired our listeners to think about their worship, how to get rid of their sins, and what the Bible says about getting rid of the sins.
Hey, tomorrow I think we should talk about music, singing, and instruments.
That's a good idea. All that different forms of worship.
All that in your home and in your church. And that's what WPFG is
is all about. Yeah.
We're about us. Music, and we're about all the singing and the instruments. Man, every kind of instrument I've heard on this program, I turned the dial to WPFG, and here comes all this beautiful, gorgeous music.
So, all right, that's it.
Better be here tomorrow.
That'll be it. Thank you, my friend. Let's say goodbye for now.
Bye-bye.